This morning, we're going to be talking about gratitude, continuing on in the series that we've been in for the last few weeks. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Timothy shared on gratitude with a focus on hospitality and how Jesus is the Lord who has come to us and displays his hospitable heart to us by inviting us to abide with him, and how gracious of a Lord we have that does that and is the example of hospitality. Then last week we heard from Pastor Mark. So Pastor Mark preached on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, how grace-filled gratitude brings glory to the Lord. And even in context of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that might be in the midst of trials and being broken, as the text says there. Now this morning we're turning to gratitude, and I want to talk specifically today about how gratitude is the beating heart of our worship when we come together. And I am going to make the case and the challenge that the believer, the child of God, should have gratitude emanating from them. And even as you've come here this morning to worship, this is an expression of a heart that loves God, wants him, and you're thankful for him. We're going to spend the majority of the time in the text of Psalm 95, so if you can open up there, that's great. I apologize for the slides this morning. I believe that was in the ESV standard. We're going to be looking at it in the NET, so the NET translation is what I'm going to be addressing in the sermon. If there's anything that we get this morning, my hope is that you would get this. Worship is the response of a grateful heart for who God is, for what he has done, and for whom God has placed us with. That's it. If you walk away with that this morning, it might be simple, it's easy, and yet it can also be so difficult and hard, depending on where you're at, depending on what God is bringing you through. Sometimes some of us are in places where we're just rejoicing in the Lord and grateful. Gratefulness is the response we have for what he's doing. Others of us are going through challenges and difficult times. And a sermon like this might come across as extremely pressing on you. I just want to encourage you that the Lord is present with you. If you're in that spot where gratitude is difficult, you are not alone. And that is not a definition or a status of you being a believer or not. It is simply a challenge for us to recognize we have so much to be thankful for, and God gets all the glory. We just finished singing "To God Be the Glory." I had to do a quick search. That's Fanny Crosby. Towards the end of the 19th century, writes, "To God be the glory for the great things he has done." And this woman who is blind, who has written many songs, is saying, "Give glory to him to whom all glory is due. He is worth it all." Well, this morning, I'm going to start off right off the bat here with number one, how gratitude, there ought to be gratitude for who God is. And we're going to, again, just look right here at the text, Psalm 95, if you have a device to look that up, media, or if you just have a Bible, open that up. Psalm 95, just going to read the first few verses here again. Here's the word of the Lord. "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout out praises to our protector who delivers us. Let us enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout out to him in celebration. For the Lord is a great God, a great King who is superior to all gods." Just a quick comment on that as we read that. The psalmist is not saying, in light of all the other known gods that there are, God of the heavens just happens to be better. Sometimes you can read that and think that's what he's saying. That's, there are no other gods except the God of heaven. He is the only God. Scriptures makes that very clear. However, in talking to you and to me, we are so good at crafting and forming idols in our hearts that we perceive as gods, that we say, if I only have that, then I will be satisfied. And the psalmist is saying here is that God is above whatever God you can conceive in your mind, whatever craft, whatever you can carve out to worship. Don't. God is above that. God is superior to that. And you can worship him, and he deserves your worship. Continuing in verse 4, "The depths of the earth are in his hand, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land." What does that sound like? What is he talking about? What event? Creation. this is the God who we see. It's the God of creation. And he affirms that in verse 6. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Creator. I want to get to know this God. I hope you want to get to know this God. And as you come to know this God, he reveals himself to us through his creation. He reveals himself to us through his written word. Oftentimes when you read scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, when it speaks of this God, it's going to bring in creation to support our understanding of who this God is. Let me explain why. And this is phenomenal. Just wrap your head around this. God is infinite. He has no limitations. He has no boundaries. He is above all, beyond all. And God created me and you as finite human beings. Oh boy, are we limited. And the infinite God wants to enter into a relationship with you, finite beings. We can't even fully comprehend him. We cannot fully understand him. We do not see him. We do not hear him. We do not feel him. Yet this God wants a relationship with you. And he is the God who has created you. From early on, we teach kids the catechisms. Why did God create humans? Why did he create you and me? To worship him for his glory, that we may know him, that we may love him, and that we may enjoy him for all eternity. The natural response of our heart should be, thank you. Wow, this God who is infinite created me, a finite being, and wants a relationship with me? How do you feel naturally? Let's take it to today. How do you feel when someone wants a relationship with you? They want to spend time with you. They enjoy your company. They love you if it's a spouse or if it's a boyfriend, girlfriend, or you're engaged. Or even father and child or mother and child or spouse is like to spend time with you because they love you. Doesn't it make your heart feel warm? I mean, when my child wants to spend time with me, oh, that's amazing, and I want that. This is the infinite God that wants to spend time with all of you, regardless of your age, regardless of your status, regardless of where you're at. He wants you. And not just our nations, but all the nations. The ethnos, the people groups around the world, no matter what color of skin or what demographic, he wants a relationship with people. So that he may call them his people of his pasture, the sheep he owns. Verse 7. If we come to understand who this God is, and we understand that he created us for his glory, he provides for us, he meets our every need, we cannot help but be grateful for this God. For he has clearly made himself known to us. This is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. When he's making the case that everyone's without excuse. You guys remember this passage? Everyone's without excuse. Why? Well, Romans 1, he says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen because they are understood through what has been made. Creation. God's revealed himself through creation. So people are without excuse. Sometimes I think we as Americans and our culture just need to unplug a little bit and go out in creation and recognize this is the God who made me and look at what he's made and he's provided for me. This psalm being written to the Israelite people in this specific time, did you know that they struggle with certain aspects of life that are unknown to you and to me? You're probably like, yes, okay, duh, we knew that. But think about provision. You and I go through life, we think about income, we think about our jobs, but literally, how have you thought about being scared you're not going to be provided for in the last week or two, in the last month? Have you worried that a famine is going to come and bring a drought on the land and that you might be in serious trouble with providing food for your family? It's so foreign for us to think that way because we have so much at our fingertips. We come by it so naturally that it's just there. I literally don't fear. And that's not a good thing. I need to remember the Lord has provided the food on my table. Many of you in this room probably bow your heads before a meal and pray, Lord, thank you for this meal, as is customary for many Christians in America and around the world. However, do we say that sometimes so quickly without truly recognizing that this is a dear gift of the Lord that he did not have to give you? I fail in that. I'm so quick. Oh, thank you for the Lord. Thank you for this meal, Lord. Move right along. Thank you for provision. Thank you for today. And it's like, wait a minute. As Pastor Mark asked us last time, am I truly grateful? Just pause. Do I deserve anything good in this life? Do you deserve any good thing in this life? No. The God who created you, this God who has made himself known to you, this God wants a relationship with you, and this God has provided for your every need. Lord, thank you. Thank you that I am here today. Thank you that I am alive. Thank you for the breath you put in my lungs. So we ought to praise this God for who he is and what he has done. And our response should be worship. Nancy Lee DeMoss says this, worship is a believer's response to God's revelation of himself. It is expressing wonder, awe, and gratitude for the worthiness, the greatness, and the goodness of our Lord. It is the appropriate response to God's person, his provision, his power, his promises, and his plan. You and I have been put in this world by God to worship him, and we ought to open our eyes to see him and thank him for his goodness. Secondly, gratitude ought to come for what God has done. And I'm going to be very specific. Yes, we just talked about a lot of the things God has done for us, his provision for us, but I am drawing your attention to one very big, specific event. Salvation for God's children. Forgiveness of your sins. This is what I'm talking about in this point. So to write it down, gratitude for what God has done. What has this God of creation, this infinite God, done for you? I like how the psalmist says in Psalm 86, 12 and 13, O Lord my God, I will give you thanks with my whole heart. I will honor your name continually, for you will extend your great loyal love to me and will deliver my life from the depths of Sheol. What's the psalmist thankful for? God's delivering power to give him eternal life. The psalmist knows it doesn't end here. Brothers and sisters, it's not about this world here. It's not about this life. You're living for the next one. It's an investment, an eternal investment that you are looking forward to heaven, to being present with the Lord. Yes, God has you here right now, and he's given each and every one of you a specific mission to display the glory of God, to show the world what a thankful heart can look like. But we're looking forward to that day we're with him. This is why we are thankful. We want to be with him. He has saved us from our sins. For those of you who are maybe newer here, we talk a lot about the gospel, and this is the gospel proclamation right here. God created you, God created me, and we have failed to honor God the way we ought to. We have fallen, sin has entered this world, and we have therefore, as it says in Scripture, disobeyed God's law. We've transgressed the law of God. In addition to that, we've also worshiped other things besides God. We've turned away, we've turned aside. So in this regard, you and I deserve God's eternal wrath. That's not just him being a mean God. That's him actually being the most just being. We deserve his wrath, and he is good to bring justice on those who do not turn to him. And so that puts us in a dilemma. We sinners are in God's judgment in his world. We will receive his judgment if we do not turn to him, if we do not seek him out. But God did something for you and for me. And you know this verse. For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We deserve his judgment, but God, in a plan that he set through in motion, delivers Jesus, the Son of God, into this world. Now, just a theological note here, Jesus is not created by God the Father. Jesus is always with God the Father, eternally with him, as is the Spirit. We believe that the three in one, the Trinity, God's always present. Yet Jesus is born into this world by God sending him, and Jesus is God in the flesh, and we see and we behold, and God loved the world to deliver his Son that he might pay the penalty that you and I deserve. How does that work? Jesus is the sacrifice, and that's where it comes down to. He is the sacrifice that has to die on the cross, receiving the punishment that you and I deserve. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that he died in your place as a substitute for you, you are forgiven. And you have a right relationship with the God the Father. You can enter into fellowship with him. He is the hospitable God who has sent Jesus into the world to receive you and to receive me. This should cause us to worship. It is the response of a grateful heart, a heart that says, I cannot believe he's created me. One, I cannot believe he's forgiven me. Two, and I can't believe he wants me to be in glory with him. I can't believe it. What God is this? What other God can do that? What other God? There is no God. We have so much to be thankful for. But if you're anything like me, sometimes, and I'm ashamed to say it, brothers and sisters, I can just forget. I can just grow numb to my own Christian faith. If you're anything like me, you've got a list of priorities that you are working through in your day. You've got struggles in your life that are first and foremost in the front of your mind. Those things that are distracting us from remembering, Jesus died for me. I am a child of God. I am one of his sheep. Thank you, Lord. Has it ever hit you on occasion where you're praying? Maybe you set aside time to pray and seek the Lord, and it all of a sudden hit you. Oh my goodness. I can't remember the last time I just stopped and said, thank you, Lord, for saving a sinner like me. Stop. I'm praying about all these things. I'm sure you do too, right? Lord, please bless today. Help us to accomplish this. Please give us health and strength. Lord, help us to honor you and glorify you. Help us to be a living sacrifice. All good things, all good prayers. When was the last time you said, God, thank you for saving me, because you didn't have to. He's the infinite God. He could have been just as happy to not save David Pollard and move on with the rest of the world, but he saved me. I don't add anything to God's glory, neither do you. We don't give anything to him that he might be repaid, or he hasn't. That's not how it works. Listen, God, the infinite God, loves you. Are you thankful for that? And it had nothing to do with you. It had nothing to do with what you could do to earn his favor. Guys, we can't earn God's favor. I'm sorry. We're sinners, right at the core. We love him because he first loved us. And I sure am thankful he did. Worship is the response of a grateful heart. And we see this. You see this as we come. This is who we are as his children. So worship God. Worship the Lord with a grateful heart, not only for who he is, but also for what he's done. And he has done valiantly. This leads us to the third point. We should have gratitude for whom God has placed us with. Oh, listen, this is important. There is no such thing as a rogue Christian. God doesn't save someone and then call them to be alone, isolated, figure it out on your own, do it yourself. God has built his kingdom around community. Community, as we come together, as we fellowship, as we sit here together. A lot of you came from different aspects of life this morning. You're in different places. I hope that you didn't come this morning because you feel morally obligated to. Like, oh, I need to go to church because it's just the right thing to do. Guys, sometimes I fall in that category. To be honest, today it's harder than it was last week. We get that. There are seasons, right? How about youth or children? Do you come just because mom and dad have said you need to? Or is there a desire to come, to gather together, because this is where we respond in joy to the Lord? Some of you are in college already, and others of you might move away and be gone. You won't be under the roof of your parents anymore, who have faithfully taught you to come to church. What are you going to do now? Is the joy of the Lord stirring in you? Do you have a gratitude for him that says, I want to commit to believers somewhere? We have students even from nearby colleges that are committing, that are coming, because we recognize this is a response to the Lord. I want the Lord, and I want to be with his people, and I want to have a heart full of gratitude for those whom he has placed me with. Fellowship is a response of a grateful heart. You will have fellowship with other believers. Sometimes you can go to a completely different nation, a completely different state, a completely different city, and if you find brothers and sisters whom you can fellowship with, you will often find, man, it seems like I've known these people a lot longer. It seems like there's just so much in common. I mean, goodness sakes, it's almost like they're family. In reality, they are. For you and they have one Father, the Father in heaven. Fellowship is the response of a grateful heart. So for all of us wanting to gather together, and this is what Psalm 95 says. Look at the slides above. It says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout out praises to our protector who delivers us. Let us enter in his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout out to him in celebration. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Creator. For he is our God. It's corporate worship. It's the psalmist saying, we need to do this together. I mean, it's going to be fine and well to think about us being with the Lord in heaven. You know, what's it say in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And that psalm seems very individual, like very, very me-focused, very you-focused. But this psalm is saying, together. That element of us being together to worship. Let us do these things together. When we stand up and sing songs together, oftentimes it is so good just to stop and think, not only about what we're saying, but to recognize we're saying it at the same time like we believe it. I mean, there's encouragement with numbers, right? Isn't there? We're saying these things together, and we believe it. I think Paul tells the church in Colossae a very similar thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and exhorting one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all with grace in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The command is together. Do this together. Do this with one another, that you may worship the Lord, that you may come into his presence. And as we do life together, sometimes it can be hard. It says to exhort one another, gather together daily. Hebrews 10 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So make it a regular habit that you get together with other believers, fellowship with them, and rejoice in the Lord. Thank God for them. But you all know, as I do, that when you get a group of sinners together, even changed hearts to worship the Lord, it's not long before conflict ensues, before you start to see, oh, there's disagreements. We come from different backgrounds, differences of opinion. But how are we thankful for those people, encouraging one another, even in the midst of disagreements, even in the middle of challenges, to be like, Lord, thank you for putting me with this people. Hebrews 3 talks about this. When we come to the point of doing life together in fellowship and being thankful for that, that we are to encourage one another. That's what we talk about, edifying the church. What does that mean to edify his church? Not only does it mean to be a part of it, but to strengthen it, to serve it, to uphold it, to lift it up. Maybe at times to challenge it where there's challenge that needs to happen. When calling out sin in a loving tone, to be able to encourage believers to grow in Christ, this is what a church looks like. Or this is what a church ought to look like. Hebrews 3, 12 to 13, the author says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart that forsakes the living God. But exhort one another each day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may become hardened by sin's deception. What's the author of Hebrews saying? It is possible that as you fellowship together, as you get together and rejoice in the Lord, there can be a need to exhort one another, not only to gather together, but also to call out where sin is present in a loving tone, to be present, to walk with someone through trials or temptations, to be able to help encourage so that the body of Christ is growing in the Lord, where sin is being put to death, we turn away from sin and turn to God and grow in his holiness. There is time that is necessary for the church. As a matter of fact, the way Paul talks about in his epistles, it should be happening quite often, Ventura, even for us, challenging one another to grow in the Lord, challenging one another to turn away from sins and repent. This warning from Hebrews sounds an awful like what the psalmist does in Psalm 95. And we read it together, you caught it. In Psalm 95, back to our text, in verse 8, he says, God says, do not be stubborn like they were at Meribah, like they were that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors challenged my authority and tried my patience, even though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I was continually disgusted with that generation. And I said, these people desire to go astray. They do not obey my commands. So I made a vow in my anger. They will never enter into the resting place that I had set aside for them. Whoa. Yeah. We just, like, the first six verses are about celebrating, entering with joy and thanksgiving, worshiping the Lord. Guys, sing out loud to the Lord. And by the way, don't be like them. Like, wow, take a step back. The stern warning, don't be stubborn in your heart against the Lord or his people. Don't challenge God's authority. Do not try his patience like they did that day. Do not refuse to obey his commands. Man, this would have been a really happy sermon if we didn't go here. Why does the psalmist take us here with this challenge to say that it's a stern warning for us? Because this is the response right here, this list, of a heart that is not grateful to the Lord for what he has done. Again, Romans 1 tells us, for although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give him thanks. But they became futile in their thoughts and their senseless hearts were darkened. This is talking in general of unbelievers. Why do unbelievers turn away from God? They're not glorifying him. They're not giving him thanks. What is the response? They reject him. Don't be like that. Don't be stubborn in your hearts. Turn to the Lord. Worship him. Be thankful for what he has done. Because ingratitude is the response of a heart that has rejected God. I'm not thankful for what he's done. I'm not thankful for all his provision. I don't want him. I'm turning aside. I would rather pursue the gods I have created. I would rather run after the own idols of my heart, because that is what satisfies me. This is what Israel did. And God, he's not just upset and says they're not going to enter my rest. He makes a vow. He swears they're not going to enter his rest. Number one, does God have to swear? Does he have to make an oath? His word is as good as done. Whatever he says, it's like, okay, it's going to happen. But here he says he's so upset with that heart of ingratitude, ungratefulness. He says, I vow they will not enter my rest. Whoa. We should read that and take a moment to pause and recognize, Lord, please keep me from a heart that is ungrateful for who you are, for what you have done. Remind me of the glories of the Lord. Remind me of what you have done. Well, he mentions their stubbornness in verse 8, like they were at Meribah, like they were that day at Massa in the wilderness. What happened that day? Do you recall? It seems like it was when they were in the wilderness. As a matter of fact, it was. Exodus chapter 17. I'll give you a little backdrop to what happens. The Israelites have just escaped Egypt, where they were oppressed and they were slaves. God draws them out of Egypt through the hand of Moses, right? God then protects them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud in the day to keep the army of Pharaoh from destroying the Israelites, which he most certainly would have done. And then God parts the Red Sea and draws Israel through it. Along the way, if you remember, Israel gets a little hungry. And what does God do? He drops manna out of heaven. And the whole manna thing is a miracle, because it starts on that day. And do you know the day that the manna stops falling out of heaven? The first day they enter into Canaan and feast and celebrate and rejoice. That's all. It's gone. And think about all the years of those kids that are like, yeah, it rains manna all the time. And all of a sudden it stops raining manna and they're like, this is weird. You and I would think the opposite. But this is what happens, and we come to Exodus 17, and Israel becomes thirsty, and they begin to not only grumble and complain, but they begin to reject God and Moses. Look at all the list that God has done. He freed Israel from the oppressive Egyptians. He protected them with a pillar of fire and smoke so that they were shielded from their enemies. He defeats Pharaoh under the waters of the Red Sea, that oppressive ruler that subjugated him to horrible rule and enslavement. He took their baby boys and threw them in the water to watch them drown or get eaten by crocodiles. I mean, horrible, horrible. God brought Israel out of that, provided them with food in the wilderness. And how do they respond? They reject God and they threaten to kill Moses. If you remember in Exodus 17, Moses tells God, what do you want me to do? They're going to stone me. Like, they're literally going to kill me, Lord. What do we do now? And the Lord responds to Moses and tells him to strike the rock, and that's where the water flows. I mean, even in all of this, God could avoided giving them water. He didn't have to give them water, right? He gave them water. But God recorded and remembered their rebellion, their rejection of him, and their rejection of his anointed, Moses. Israel rejected God and threatened to kill Moses. And the psalmist is saying here, don't be like that. Can you just take a moment and stop and look back over your life at all that God has done for you? All the gifts he has given you? How he has given you eternal life and satisfaction with him? Can you see along the way prayers that were answered? I've recently, just this idea, as you journal, many of you might journal, I sometimes like recording the prayers that I'm deeply in during the time. And I save that journal so I know the prayers that I have prayed when I was in times of tribulation or anxiety. And then through the years, going back and looking and seeing the check marks of answered, 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 answered. How God is faithful to answer your prayers and my prayers. How he meets our every need and provides for us. It is so good to take a moment to stop and look back. Patiently walk through and see the Lord's goodness to us. Do not be like the people who are ungrateful for what God has done, but rather thank him and worship him. Paul says in Philippians 2, 14, 15, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without blemish. Though you live in a crooked and perverse society in which you shine as lights in the world. You, as brothers and sisters in Christ, having gratitude emanate from your lives to the people you're around, your neighbors, your coworkers, maybe it's the bank tellers, whoever it is, being thankful for them, looking at their name on their, name tags, and saying, thank you, that was really kind of you. People helping you out, wherever it is, just acknowledging people by their names and thanking them. It's like, man, you're a really thankful person, you're really grateful. Yeah, I have a lot to be thankful for. You don't know the half of it. And they ask what? That's your opportunity to share. That's your opportunity to share Christ with those you're around. If you have gratitude shining through you as a light in this dark world, you're going to want others to see that light and know that light. This is where we get practical. This is where the rubber meets the road. Missionally minded, taking the gospel to people who need to see the light, to hear the good news, to receive not only the gratitude shining through you, but for them also to be grateful for this God and for what this God has done. But if we grumble and complain, if we're bitter towards one another, if we argue, if there's divisions and quarrels and strife, even here among us, that is not displaying a heart of gratitude. That is not emanating from you the thankfulness for what God has done in you. So the challenge is to worship the Lord and be grateful with the people he has placed you with. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If someone happens to have a complaint against anyone else, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also forgive others. And to these virtues add love, which is the perfect bond. Let the peace of Christ be in control in your heart, for you were in fact called as one body to this peace, and be thankful. The Lord has called us to recognize him, to worship him for who he is. He has called us to be grateful for his salvation that he's extended to you, and he's called us to fellowship together in love and gratitude. I just want to take just a really quick moment before I end here, because this time is up, to talk about the difficulties, though, that can be present in a church gathering. Here we are, Ventura Baptist Church. We're gathered, we're here, we're worshiping the Lord, we sang songs. But church is so much more than Sunday morning. Church is doing life together. Church is can be inviting people over into your home, sharing a meal together, the hospitality, which Timothy talked about 2 weeks ago. It can also be in the form of discipleship groups, studying the Word of God together, encouraging one another. It can be in the form of texting one another. And as we grow in God's love, we are growing in thankfulness for him. But oftentimes, this can also lead to accountability. Accountability that we have with one another. Are you thankful for accountability that we have with God's church? We're talking about this in the squad class. Squad, are you in here? Where's some of the squad? Some of the squad. We're talking about this in membership class with squad, and then sowers are also doing it with Aaron Vonk. We're talking about membership. And when you join membership at Ventura Baptist Church, you are making a vow. You are making a covenant with the people present before God. An agreement is made that we, as we join membership, agree to encourage the church body, to help it grow in likeness of Christ, and we also agree to receive the accountability from the church body that they would help me grow in likeness of Christ. And that all sounds great, and I think we are probably most of the time like, yes, I'm thankful for that, I want that. But when the rubber meets the road, it can be really hard to be thankful. It can be really hard to be thankful when someone's holding my feet to the fire. Like, yeah, I want accountability. Hey, brother, you need to stop doing that. It doesn't feel good when someone points out sin. It doesn't feel good when someone says, hey, you need to work on that. You need to grow in Christ in that, because that's an area where you're short, you're falling short. And yet, at the same time, there can be such thankfulness for the fact that Christ is increasing my love for him and growing me to be more like him through you. You understand that? He's using you to help me become more like Christ. He's using each and every one of us. This is why I encourage you to join discipleship groups, to be involved with one another. And I would encourage you to open up with one another, to confess sins with one another. How are you going to know how to pray for me if you don't know me? The barriers and the walls need to come down, and there needs to be a thankfulness for the fact that others can come into my life, the community, the fellowship. You are welcome, and that we can grow together. So thankfulness for one another, thankfulness for the accountability we can receive through this. I also just want to make a brief comment that this is the heart of what of a heart that is responding in worship to the Lord, thankfulness for what he has done. But I'm also going to say there are times where it is difficult to be thankful. There is going to be times where we will receive trials and tribulations, and we're not thankful when we're in the midst of those. But I hope that by God's grace, you can look back at those times and recognize God did an amazing work through that, and I am thankful for those tribulations he has led me through. We can be thankful for a God who is sovereignly in work in all of this. So with this, worship the Lord with a grateful heart and share his goodness with others this Thanksgiving season. Let the gratitude that you have for God emanate from you as you gather with family, as you gather with friends, that you would be called a thankful person and that you would be able to tell them why. Let me close this in prayer, and I'll ask the worship team to come on up. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for what you have done for us. You created us. You created us in your image. You've provided for us and met our every need. You have revealed yourself to us so that, Lord, we are without excuse. And I pray that as we see you, we would worship you. And the only way we can worship you is because you sent Jesus into the world to die, to remove the stink and the stain of sin in our hearts, that you have done an amazing work by satisfying the just demands of the law and by giving us Jesus, that we will live eternally with him in a new and glorious heaven. Father, we thank you for your love, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The Lord bless you all. Amen.